Welcome to Bible Strong. I'm going to be reading from the book of Jude. Jude felt compelled to write about the common salvation because it was needful for him to write unto them and exhort them that they should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. These filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. They speak evil of these things which they know not of. But yet, in the things that they know naturally, they corrupt themselves. They are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about by the wind, whose fruit has withered, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They are raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Just as Jude felt the need to write these things, I felt the need to read those things. It's lesson time now. Scoot up your chair and lean in. In the book of 2 Peter, I'm going to read from chapter 3. I'll read verses 10 through 14. It reads like this: But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Peter is writing to all of those who have obtained a like precious faith. Peter was encouraging those that he wrote to, which includes you and I, if we have obtained that precious faith, how they should live. From our youth up, we've learned those things that are unacceptable to our parents, to society, and to God. Most of us are familiar with God's list of don'ts. From our knowledge of the Ten Commandments, we know that we should not have any gods before God. We know that we should not make any images to worship. We should not take the name of the Lord in vain. We should not work on the Sabbath. We should not disobey our parents. We should not kill anyone, commit adultery, or steal. We should not bear false witnesses against our neighbor or covet any of his possessions. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, liars, all of these will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We read all of these things that we're not to do, and many people feel that not doing wrong is all that God requires of them. They fail to recognize the importance of true Christians making a positive contribution to society. It takes more to be ready when our Lord returns than keeping the Ten Commandments. Now that we know what we should not do and what type of person we should not be, we need to know what we must do in order to be ready when the bridegroom comes. Just keeping the Ten Commandments is not enough. We see in Matthew the 19th chapter, in verses 16 through 22, the young rich ruler asked the Lord what he must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus told him to keep the commandments. The ruler replied that he had done that from his youth up. Then Jesus told the young man to go, sell what he had, and give to the poor. This was too much for the rich young ruler, so he turned and went away, unwilling to do the perfect will of God. Another case in point is when Jesus was elaborating on the Ten Commandments. Jesus said that more was required than not killing, not committing adultery. He explained that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Obviously, there is more to being qualified for the new world, for heaven, than obeying a set of rules based solely on thou shalt not. The conditions of the heart must be changed from its original sinful state. It is this altered condition of the heart and its associated deeds of righteousness that must be accomplished. I know that there's quite a bit of talk these days on that phenomenon called born again, with many people, including a former president of the United States, claim to be born again. Being born again has become a household expression. It is good that this condition is so widespread because God requires this of us. Jesus said unto Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How does one become born again? Many people are puzzled over this experience, as was Nicodemus when Jesus told him, in order to go to heaven, a person had to be born again. Nicodemus replied, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus asked the question. Christ provided the answer. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it came from or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Jesus is saying, the new birth is a spiritual thing. One of the hardest things for a person to do is to believe in something that he has not seen. We are all familiar with that old saying, seeing is believing. Sure, it's hard for many people to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, to believe such a thing is downright ridiculous for many in our highly educated society, because they don't even believe that there is a God. They contend that God did not create this world. They argue that we got here by evolution. That's a lie straight from the devil himself. The irony of all of this ridiculous thought is that Satan and his demons believe there is a God, while Satan has convinced his followers that there is no God. Is that not sad?